In a sense, what we have in the 13th chapter of Hebrews is kind of a summary or a focus upon the, I would call it the rules for behavior for folks who are under the new covenant. The new covenant, which was initiated and promised and executed by Jesus Christ, which was settled and sealed forever by his death, burial, and resurrection, which was activated on earth by the sending of the Spirit of God himself to come and inhabit human hearts. So that the new covenant focuses not on letters of stone where God carved out behaviors that would be consistent with his character, but rather the new covenant focuses on human hearts, where God the Spirit carves convictions, attitudes, and conduct that is based not upon legal premises, but upon divine relationships. I was thinking about that this week and how to illustrate that to you. How many of you have brothers or sisters? Raise your hands. Oh, bless you, my brothers and sisters. This year, my brother, I have one, sent me a birthday card. It says, "Brother, some good news on your birthday," my birthday. "I found a bag full of money and thought I'd split it with you. Here, you keep the bag, I'll keep the money." Now that's relationship. I understand exactly what he's saying. I understood why he said it, and I got the point. That's relationship. I wouldn't file suit against him for anything for that card, because I know that everything my brother owns is at my disposal if I have need. And he knows the same thing is true for me. Why? Because we're brothers. We're brothers. We have a relationship, a kinship, a proximity or a closeness that's not based upon somebody pointing a gun at our head and said, "Do this, do this, do this, do this." Rather, it is a relationship that bubbles up out of our hearts, where we sincerely seek what is best for each other and are willing to serve to that end. It's not the same as a marriage relationship, but there are kinships within marriage that mirror that same thing. A marriage is not two people bound by law. A marriage is two people bound by love. It's a covenant. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue. Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though you were in prison." See the relationship? "As though you were in prison with them. Remember the mistreated, as though you yourselves were suffering bodily." Or, as the reality is that you're also in a body. And that means that you are susceptible to the same mistreatment. Verse 4, marriage. "Marriage must be respected by all, and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge immoral people and adulterers." No equivocation there. Why? Because marriage is a sacred relationship created intentionally by the Creator for his purposes in producing a race of people. A race who are the objects of his love and his eternal grace. That's what marriage is. And into a marriage relationship, God entrusts the most precious gift he can give us in our human relationships. The procreation of new mortals made in the image of their Creator Himself. Folks, that's high ground. That's holy ground. One more verse. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can men do to me? That's intended to tell us that God values us and He is our provision. And while money is useful, it is far, far, far inferior to a relationship with God. Why? Because God will not depart from us. He'll be with us. He'll sustain us. He'll provide all that we need that is necessary for life and godliness. And since He, God, the Creator, is with us on our side and in our circumstances, since my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, since that's true, what can men do? Well, they can hack your head off. Ha! That just puts me closer to God. That just releases me to go home. So don't be obsessed with the love of money. Don't be a money lover. Don't let that obsession of materialism grip your soul and prioritize your thinking and govern your values. It is a poor, critically poor master. I am not from wealthy background. I have known a number of wealthy people. I have known some of those wealthy families intimately. As pastor, friend, I want to tell you tonight, money does not bring satisfaction. Money cannot buy fulfillment. And as Paul warned Timothy, the love of money, lusting after money, is the taproot out of which all kinds of evil flow. I have come to feel great empathy and great concern for folks who have been entrusted by God with great wealth. And as I look around me, there are not many wealthy people for whom their wealth is a blessing. I married one, so I can speak this way. Wealth is often like physical beauty in a woman. I was privileged to know as a close friend several ladies, married the queen of them all. But I want to tell you something, guys. If you take on the challenge of dating a woman who is a cute chick, you got a job on your hands. She is forever, forever wondering, do you really love me? Or you just want to be seen with me? Am I just arm candy for you? Do you just want me around in order to attract attention to you? And I can understand a lot of the abnormal excesses that the social pages love to throw into our faces that bubble up in the lives of young women who are considered attractive and young men who are considered exceptional talents. Now, when those things, beauty, giftedness, money, absorb our attention, they draw us away from the only source where true satisfaction, contentment, and life can be found. And that's in a relationship with our Creator God. And as God reminds us in this passage, when we enter a relationship with Him through faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And as Jesus clearly told the disciples in the upper room, when the Holy Spirit would come and live within you, he would bring the capacity to understand God's mind, God's will, God's word. He would bring to you the capacity to then apply those things and give you the resource and energy to do it. What's more, when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, God the Father and God the Son also claim to come and make their home inside you. Think of that. We're often talking about what a wonderful thing it'll be to go to God's house in heaven. I got wonderful news for you, believer. You have an intimate relationship right now with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right now at this moment. Right now at this moment. God is making his home in you. Think of that. So move away from this distancing idea that God is up there and that his only purpose, his only joy is in putting pressure on us, beating us up, trying to make us behave in a certain way that we really don't behave. That's all foreign to the new covenant. The new covenant is based upon a very simple principle, and that is, well, let me quote Jesus. A student of the law came to Jesus one day and said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of all?" And Jesus said, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the whole law. Everything else is just commentary." Got that? Okay, now the God we're to love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength has come to live in you, live in me. That relationship is dynamic. It is present. It's not future. It is the source of God resourcing us to do, to become, to change. Or as Paul put it in Romans chapter 8, God is working all things, working everything together for good. To what goal? To conform us to the image of his dear Son. Because you see, God's ideal is no longer a set of tablets. God's ideal is no longer a high priest in an earthly tabernacle doing animal sacrifices. God's ideal is the person, Jesus Christ. He is the ideal. He is God the Son who became flesh, one of us, for us, and in his flesh, not only provided by death, burial, and resurrection, our full and complete salvation and atonement, forgiveness of all sins forever. Not only to provide that, but he provided a process, provided a way whereby God himself could move in the person of the Holy Spirit specifically, move from up there to in here. And when he moves in here, and he moves in there, and he moves in there, and he moves in there, suddenly we've got something in common. We are brothers and sister in the highest possible concept of those terms. So how then should we behave? It comes back to that same principle. The summation of the whole Old Testament law was, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's first. That's first. That's just everything else in proper perspective. Then as you love God, express that love for God in godly behavior toward your neighbor. Not as you want your neighbor to treat you, but as the Creator wants you to treat your neighbor as his representative son. Simple. So what's the one law of the new covenant? Love. Now this is not a soapy, soppy, sentimental, shallow thing, this agape love, this brotherly love. It is a deep, God-given, God-equipped, God-focused passion for the same thing God wants in your neighbor's life. What is that? God wants them to experience not just his love. He wants them to experience his truth. He wants them to experience his grace. He wants them to experience his mercy. He He wants them to experience his forgiveness. All of these attributes of God, all of these things that God has done for us on our behalf and then applied to us, God wants that to be the language of our relationship. Now, it took 10 statements plus 633 specific laws, to set up the Old Testament covenant relationship between Jehovah and the people who were descended from Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. 633. How many did it take for Jesus to set up the constitution of the new covenant? One. Just one. Just one. I find that amazing. And yet, there is this proclivity within us, this sense of we've got to go back to the Old Testament and pull out the 10 biggies, and that has to be our standard. Well, Jesus took all of the big 10 and absolutely transformed them by focusing all of them on one thing God wanted, and it's the thing that God can do and desires to do in every human heart. And the new covenant is God making that reality or that ideal our experience. So the writer says, let brotherly love continue. That is, love as brothers, love as relationships, not as just neighbors, but brothers. We are family. It's an insider love to start with. The Bible says, as you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Sometimes that's glossed over. But it's very clearly in Scripture. Why? Because we are the family of God. And there are many things we share in common because we are God's sons through faith in Jesus Christ. Sons, in that sense, is not a male sexist term. It's a term that describes a legal relationship with God. Both men and women are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Full heirs to the full inheritance of everything God creates, everything God makes, everything God has made, and everything God will ever make. You are a wealthy audience. You got more wealth, genuine wealth, than you could ever count. Not just external wealth, but wealth of promises that are going to transform your body, your mind, your spirit, your location. All of these incredible things that God says are his gifts to us by grace through faith, based upon the new covenant. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us. The text goes on and on. Now, what the writer is saying is, after 12 chapters of carefully, step-by-step, demonstrating and proving from the Scriptures that the new covenant is not only superior to the old covenant, but it has replaced it, and God has annulled the old covenant. So don't go to the Ten Commandments looking for God's best or even for God's salvation. You won't find it there. Salvation doesn't come through the Ten Commandments. Salvation comes through the Son, God the Son, through the Spirit, by the Father. Oh, one other thing. You go back this week and read again the book of Exodus. Just go back and read chapter 20 again. And as you read those 10 things, notice how many specific things God says at Mount Sinai that tie directly to those people standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. And you're not one of them. I'm not one of them. And he spoke to them in light of their entrance into the land that was promised. And he gave them an extensive government. And you know what? Most of us in this room were not born into that family. We are Gentiles. And praise God, in his covenant promise to Abraham, which looked beyond the great Ten Commandments, which looked beyond the Mount Sinai experience, which looked beyond that group of people standing at Mount Sinai, that group of people about to enter the land of promise. It looked beyond all of that to the coming of God the Son and His fulfillment of God's perfection, so that now we can say, you want to see God? Look at the Son. By the way, that's why, if you go back and read those first four statements, the epilogue, the prelude, the first four things having to do with our relationship with God, some of that is now null and void, in the sense that when it was spoken, you were not to think of God in human form. But what did Jesus say to the 12? Have I been so long with you, Thomas, and you don't recognize me? He that has seen me has what? Seen the Father. For the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. The words that I speak, they come from the Father. The works that I do, they come from the Father. I don't do anything apart from the Father. Think of that. He also ended that conversation, or moved that conversation forward, by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, the Son in human flesh. So when you think of God, when I think of God scripturally, biblically, we think of Him in His fullness. That is, God the Son in His flesh. We think of Him in His exalted resurrection and ascended being. For all of that is true. And it's through Him that God the Spirit comes to dwell within us under the terms of the new covenant. And when we become members of God's family, God doesn't give us a fresh list of do's and don'ts. He gives us a whole new life. A whole new life. A whole new relationship. We'll talk more about this next week. Let's pray together. My Father, we call you Abba because there is nothing more intimate in any of our lives than that relationship with you through Jesus Christ by the Spirit. And the new covenant is not based upon the Ten Commandments. It's based upon a whole new provision, a whole new contract, a whole new set of promises, a whole new reality that doesn't call us to obey laws. It does call us to a fulfilling relationship where your truth, your word, your life flows into us by the Spirit, transforms our thinking, changes our attitudes, and makes us manifest sons of God. Thank you for this incredible, incredible covenant. Help us in the next couple of days to go back and read through those first 12 chapters of this wonderful book called Hebrews. And help us to see the scope of what the author is teaching us about your present relationship with humanity on the basis of God the Son, through God the Spirit, by God the Father. Oh, Father, we do want to be like you. We want to be like Jesus. We want to treat those around us in ways that would reflect your glory, your grace, your love. As the apostle told us, we want to make your salvation incredibly attractive. Not because it promises people license to do whatever they wish, but because it empowers them with supernatural life to become the persons that their deepest yearnings long to experience. Thank you for this portion of your word. We look forward to continuing to study it next week. May these dear friends enjoy a wonderful time of singing your praises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.